Willow Avenue, Cookeville, Tennessee. I've known Clarence DeLoach for a long, long time, and I regret that Clarence is not able to be here tonight. He called me yesterday and said that he forgot that when he arranged for me to speak tonight that he was going to be speaking in Salina. And I said, well, Clarence, you would have to miss one of the Sunday night speakers, so it might as well be me as someone else. I had never met your preacher, the prophet Jeremiah, until tonight. And I'm honored to meet him. I appreciate all of the nice, kind things that he had to say about me. I wish Jan had been here to hear them. But I would say the same thing about him from his reputation as a faithful preacher of the gospel. Thank you, elders. Thank you, Clarence DeLoach. Thank you, Jeremiah Tatum, for the invitation to be a part of this special Sunday night summer series. Wouldn't it be great if there were no rules, no regulations? Everybody free to act, to live, to do as he or she pleases. No one to tell any of us what we have to do. We could do what we wanted to do when we wanted to do it. Now, racing through the minds of the young people is the idea, boy, that sounds great. I wish that I had the kinds of parents, they're thinking, that did not have any rules and regulations. But is that really a good life? The fact of the matter is that without rules and regulations in society, among humans, chaos would soon prevail. In the Old Testament book of Judges, it is twice stated, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And yet if you go back and look at the block of history, during that time in which everyone was doing that which was right in his own eyes, it was one of the most horrific times in the history of the Israelite people. The fact of the matter is that in every area of life and in every field of study and in every area of activity, it is necessary to have a standard of authority. It is necessary to have rules and regulations. What if we did not have a standard of authority where the operation of the Cookeville City government is concerned? What if there were no standard of authority when it comes to the operation of the state of Tennessee? What if there were no authority when it comes to the government of the 50 states that make up our nation? Suppose there were no rules, no regulations for any of the citizens of Cookeville or the state of Tennessee or the United States. Think about the area of commerce. What if there were no standards? What if there was not a standard pound, for example, a standard gallon, a standard yard? Let's imagine that every business was free to set its own standard where these things were concerned. If you ladies wanted to go grocery shopping and you intended to buy 5 pounds of sugar and you went to Kroger, they had their standard for a pound. If you went to Publix, they had their standard for a pound. If you went to Aldi's, they would have their standard for a pound. But they would not all be following the same standard. You go to the gas station and One brand of gasoline has one standard for determining how much is a gallon, and another station has a different standard for determining how much is a gallon. You go to the lumber yard to buy so many 8-foot long 2x4s, and that lumber yard has a standard for what constitutes a foot, and then you go to Lowe's to buy some 2x4s, and they have a different standard for what constitutes a foot. What about when it comes to operating a motor vehicle out here on the streets and highways? Suppose no one had to have a license. No one had to obey any rules. You could drive on either side of the highway. You could operate your vehicle any way that pleased you. Consider the sports arena. What kind of game would it be, whether football, soccer, baseball, or whatever, if there were no rules, no regulations, no boundaries, no officials there to see that rules and regulations were followed and that violations were penalized? None of us would show up for those kinds of games. Those would not be games. They would be chaotic confusion. Everybody running around doing his or her own thing, but nothing that would resemble a contest. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." The Apostle Paul recognized that in the arena of athletics, rules were necessary, and that competitors had to follow the rules if they were going to participate in the contest. What about in our home? What if we had no rules and regulations at home? Suppose everyone at home, husband, wife, father, mother, children, just did their own thing. Do whatever they want, whenever they want to do it. If our families are falling apart, might there be a reason for that? Might it be because we have done away with any rules and regulations, any standards, any expectations? What about where the school is concerned? We have to have rules and regulations at school. I'm sure that in this audience there are school administrators, there are teachers. I know there are students. We could not have an effective educational system without rules and regulations. When it comes to our job, where we work, it's not a matter of everybody coming in every workday morning and then just doing his own thing. Whatever you want to do today, you just go do that. There are no standards, there are no objectives, there are no rules, there are no regulations. You just go out there and find something to do. Chaos prevails in every area of life. Without rules, without regulations, without standards, without authority, and without someone with the power to enforce the authority. What about where religion and spiritual matters are concerned? Is there any standard of authority as to what we are to believe and practice in the realm of religion? Is there any standard as to how we are saved from our sins and how we establish a right relationship with God? Is there a standard of how we are to worship, of how the church is to function, of how the church is to be organized, of how it is to be led, of what its work consists of? Is there any standard as to how we're to live as the professed children of God? Is there a standard of authority that is absolute and unchangeable? My Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And that, among a host of other texts, emphasizes that yes, there is a standard of authority. There are things that are approved and things that are disapproved. There are rules, there are regulations. We cannot get away from them in the ordinary everyday affairs of life, neither can we get away from them when it comes to establishing and maintaining a right relationship with our Creator. Where is our world today on the question of religious and moral authority? About 50 years ago, a group of theologians began championing what was referred to as situation ethics. Let me read you some representative statements as to what this notion of situation ethics was all about. One of the leading proponents of that movement was a man by the name of Joseph Fletcher. And in his book titled simply Situation Ethics, he makes this statement: no action, underscore that, no action is good or right of itself. Bishop A.T. Robinson of the Episcopal Church, in his book, Honest with God, said, nothing can of itself be labeled as wrong. Think about that. Ernest W. Harrison, a priest in the Anglican Church, in his book titled, A Church Without God. That would bring a laugh to us were it not so serious. Harrison said, the new moralist does not at all accept the notion that there are moral standards which are revealed by God. The new moralist, the new morality as it was called 50 years ago, situation ethics, said the notion that there are moral standards which are revealed by God does not exist. Now, after 50 years of this philosophy being preached from the pulpits of America's mainline denominational churches, and with 50 years of this kind of thinking seeping through American culture via movies and television and music and video games and newspapers and magazines, and being absorbed by mental osmosis, we find ourselves today in what is called the postmodern world. Postmodernism, in reality, is just another name for the notion that there is no absolute standard of right and wrong. The modern world came after the Dark Ages. We went through many centuries of time that were known as the Dark Ages. But finally, mankind erupted out of the Dark Ages and entered what became known as the modern world. It was a time of revival, of learning, tremendous advances, and emphasis on reasoning and logic study, and research. Tremendous strides were made in science and medicine and the controlling of disease. Tremendous steps were made in the realm of art and literature and music. And now we come to the post-modern world. Post means after. What is the kind of world we live in now after the modern world? Well, the post-modern world eschews reason. Reasoning is out. Logic is out. Propositional truth is looked down upon. The postmodern world emphasizes feelings, emotions, and what feels right for me. It may not be right for you, but that's all right. It feels right for me. And if something else feels right for you, that's perfectly all right. J. Richard Middleton and Brian Walsh, in their book, Truth is Stranger Than It Used to Be, makes this statement, and it is their analysis of postmodernism. Any truth we claim for our cherished positions must be kept strictly in quotation marks. We can't be certain of them. They may change. Any truth we claim for our cherished positions must be kept in quotation marks. George Barna said, if things are in the book, if things are so good, why do I feel so bad? The prevailing concern of people, listen particularly to this quotation, the prevailing concern of people is no longer, is my faith pure and true? The dominant concern today is, does my faith make me feel good and help me understand the world in a way I find reassuring and personally beneficial? What is Barna saying? He is the head of a great research firm that is constantly evaluating, checking into contemporary religious beliefs. He says the prevailing concern of people in this postmodern world is no longer whether my faith is pure and true. The prevailing concern is, how does it make me feel? How personally beneficial is it to me? Now, I hasten to tell us that this kind of thinking has thrown the younger generation of Americans and some of the older generation into absolute moral chaos. Everything is viewed as being relative, and nothing is definitely right and definitely wrong. The growing attitude is, don't point any fingers at others for what they believe and do. It may not be what you believe, it may not be what you do, but you don't have the right to point any fingers at them. And that means that if a person chooses to believe in Christ, that is fine, that's all right. But if others choose other paths to God, that is also fine. I call that the gospel, quotation marks, by the way, the gospel according to Oprah. Oprah says there are many paths to God. There is no one exclusive path. That is postmodernism at its finest, if there is anything fine about postmodernism. If a person wants to engage in homosexual activities, that's his or her business. If two people of the same gender want to marry, that's perfectly all right. If people decide to live together before being married, that's all right. That's the postmodern world. That's the world that says there are no absolute standards of right and wrong. And as a result of this, people are adrift, without moral anchor, no standard for their life. We live in a do-it-yourself religious world, a world of do-it-yourself religion and morality. We like to get out of church on Sunday morning and head to the cafeteria, don't we? And we like to go down the cafeteria line and pick our favorite foods. That's increasingly the way people go about their religious and moral life. It's like a cafeteria line. They go down the line, well, I like this idea, I like this notion. I'll take a little bit of this from this religion and a little bit of that from that religion, and I'll put it all together and I'll make it my personal religion. And sadly, I'm sorry to say, this kind of thinking is having an impact on the Lord's church in many places. And that's why this lectureship of us old octogenarians is so important. And why the subject that I'm discussing tonight is so important. Is there an absolute standard of right and wrong? An absolute standard of what we are to believe and practice religiously? Is there an absolute standard of morality, of how we're to live and how we are to interact with each other? The opening lines of the book of Hebrews tells us that God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. God has spoken. Can we understand what He says? Hebrews 6:18, just a little bit later in this letter, says, it is impossible for God to lie. The passage that was read at the beginning of the service tonight was Jesus' statement in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I want to be kind. I want to be loving. I want to be considerate. But I'm going to be plain. I'm going to be pointed. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Do we understand what Jesus said there? All authority, He said, has been given to me. Here's where I'm going to get pointed, but I don't want to be unkind. There's no authority for the Pope. There's no authority for the creeds and the catechisms and the church manuals that men have written. There is no authority for me as an individual. Contrary to what Thomas Paine said, my own mind is not my own church. He said, my own mind is my own church. One's own conscience is not the authority in religion. What one's parents thought and believed is not the authority in religion. What I think, what I like, what I've always thought, what I've always believed is not the authority in religion. Several years ago, I was on a plane flight from Nashville to Las Vegas. What's a preacher doing going to Las Vegas? I was going to preach in a gospel meeting. I've preached in three in that city. The Lord's church is alive and well in Las Vegas. As we got to the Las Vegas airport and were beginning to get our bags from the overhead bins, there were two ladies over across the aisle from me who had obviously been engaged in a religious discussion, and I heard just the tail end of what one of them said. I'm sorry that the time and the circumstances were not such that I could have joined in their conversation a little bit, but here's what the lady said. I don't know much about the Bible, but I know what I believe. And I thought to myself, that pretty well reflects the situation of a lot of people. I don't know what the Bible says about this or that or the other, but I know what I believe. Well, if a person doesn't know what the Bible says about a subject, how does that person know that what he believes is what God wants him to believe? God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. As I mentioned a moment ago, the opening verses of the book of Hebrews tells us that God has spoken through his Son. And in the 12th chapter, in the 25th verse of that book of Hebrews, there is this admonition: see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Christ speaks to us through the New Testament. The New Testament was written by men guided miraculously by the Holy Spirit. To the apostles, Jesus said in John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, that will he speak, and he will tell you things to come. Whatever he hears simply means whatever he heard from Christ, who in turn heard from the Father. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. And in that well-known statement from the pen of the Apostle Paul, in the last letter that he ever wrote, 2 Timothy, he said in chapter 3 at verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely to every good work. Have you been following me? Have you been listening? Matthew 28:18. All authority, Jesus said, has been given to me. John 16:13. He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. 2 Peter 1:3. God's divine power has granted to us, given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Keep those statements in mind, because in just a moment, in just a few minutes, we're going to come to another one. We're to be governed by the scriptures in all things. We're to be governed by the scriptures in our home life. Husbands are to be the heads of the families. Husbands are to love their wives and lead their children. Wives are to submit to the leadership of their husbands, and children are to obey and honor their parents, for this, Paul says, is right. Jesus said there's one and only one reason for divorce and remarriage. We are to honor God's word in our home life. We are to honor the Word of God in our civic life. We are to obey the laws of the land. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment." We're to be governed by the Word of God in our social life. And it could not be summarized better than in that statement that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount that we call the Golden Rule. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Our home life, our civic life, our social life. And we're to be governed by the Word of God in our religious life. We're not free to devise our own religion. We're not free to worship any way we might choose. In religious matters, we must be governed by Christ and His Word. In Colossians 3:17, Paul said, "And whatever you do," notice the scope of what he's talking about. "Whatever you do in word," that would be what we teach and preach. "Or deed," that would be what we practice. "Do all," did I say we'd come back to the word all? Here it is. "Do all, whatever you do in word, or indeed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." To do something in the name of someone means to do it by that person's authority. If a police officer comes to your house tonight and bangs on your door at 12 or 1 o'clock and tells you to open up in the name of the law, you know exactly what he means. You know that he means that by his authority, you're to open the door of your house. When Paul says that whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his authority set forth in the all scripture that is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're to be governed by the law of Christ when it comes to being saved from sin and becoming a child of God. There are many false views out there tonight as to how people are saved, but the Bible teaches that one is saved by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of sins, confessing faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Dr. Luke gives an inspired and divine summary of the gospel plan of salvation when he very succinctly says in the latter part of the 8th verse of the 18th chapter of Acts, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." That's a succinct summary of the gospel plan of salvation. God's will is to govern us in the way we worship. We're to worship in spirit and truth, John 4:24. "Thy word is truth," John 17:17. So to worship in spirit is to worship with the right attitude, and to worship in truth means to worship according to the teaching of God's Word. The Bible teaches that when we gather for worship, we're to sing, we're to pray, we're to engage in teaching and preaching, and on the Lord's Day, we're to observe the Lord's Supper and give of our means. The Bible teaches that we're to be committed to regular, faithful worship. We're to be governed by the Word of God when it comes to identifying the true church of the New Testament. The Lord's church was established by Christ. It was founded in the city of Jerusalem. It is composed of all who have believed and obeyed the gospel and been saved from their sins. It is the body of Christ, and Paul says there is but one. The church is the body, and there is only one body. Christ is the head, autonomous congregations with elders and deacons is the way the church is to be organized, and among those who are members of the church, there is to be undying love for one another. Because Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. God's word, the authority of Christ, is to govern us in the way we live. Paul wrote, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, from every lawless deed, and purify to himself a people for his own possession. That's the way we're to live. This is God's word acting as the final and the only authority in what we believe, in what we teach, in what we preach, and what we practice. The sign said, stop. I didn't. So I said to the judge, I think every person has the right to choose his own interpretation of this word. My father didn't believe he had to stop. If I were to stop, I'd be condemning him. My family never stopped. If that was good enough for them, it is good enough for me. I have gone so long without stopping that I just don't think I can start now. My preacher says I don't have to stop. My parents made me stop when I was a child, so I don't do it now. What about all those people who have never seen the sign? I believe only going is essential. Stopping is optional. How do you know the word means today what it did when it was written? I'll stop when I get my life all straightened out. I'll stop when my wife decides to stop. It would mean so much more if we would do it together. It's nobody's business whether or not I stop. Who made you a judge? I feel as long as we're all sincere, Your Honor, that you will accept us no matter what we do. Yes, God has spoken. He has not murmured or muttered. He has not stammered or stuttered. He has spoken plainly. We must respect what he says and be governed by it. Do not add to it, take from it, modify it, or substitute for it. Speak where it speaks. be silent where it is silent, because it is God's final authority for our faith and practice and for all that we believe and do in the realm of religion. If you're not a New Testament Christian, as Brother Foy E. Wallace Jr. used to say so many times, as he concluded his sermons and extended the invitation, if you are willing and ready to come and strike hands with us across the Bible, the inspired Word of God, and take your stand with it, be what it commands, do what it says, live as it directs, then the invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is yours. And it's to Him that we invite you to come while together we stand and sing. Will you come?